Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Lord our God, we thank you for this day and this time now to open up your word. Lord, may you, by your grace, by your spirit, just speak to us. Lord, give us truly the ears to hear, to understand. By your grace, obey what your word says. And by your grace, may you call those who are in need of salvation to yourself this day. We love you. We ask this in your holy name. Amen. Have your Bible this morning. Please open it up to the Gospel of Luke, to Luke chapter 6. This morning I want us to look at verses 46 to 49 together. Luke chapter 6, verse 46 to 49. Our Lord here is speaking. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly, it's like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great." Beloved, what a powerful conclusion our Lord delivers here to his message, because it is direct and it is a call for a commitment. He really leaves them here with a probing question that would continue to ring in their ears, that would challenge them after they were gone. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Think about that. What does he mean by that question? What does he mean by, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Well, he's really was saying to them, why are you willing to emphatically and emotionally profess me in your life as your master and as your teacher? Lord, Lord. It's in the vocative. In using it twice in the way it does, speaks of it being very emphatic, very emotional, even in some sense sincere. And by Lord, Lord, I believe he's mainly, they're referring to him as their master, as their teacher. For an example, over in Luke chapter 8, verse 24, when the disciples come to Jesus, when they're on the boat and the storm kicks up against them, and they come to him and they say, "Master, Master, wake up." Or the leprous man that comes to Jesus in Luke 17 and verse 13, where there he says, "Jesus, Master." He's begging for mercy. This is the sense of what he's saying in this crowd, in this large crowd of people that are there, and he's turning to them now as he's closing out his message that he's been delivering to them, and he's saying, look, you've come here, and many of you are saying, Lord, Lord, you're our master, you're our teacher. And yes, you not only call me your master and teacher, but you come to hear me teach. If you recall, go back a little earlier in the chapter 6. Remember verse 17, when Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place, and there was a large crowd of his disciples and a great throng of people from all over Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon. And look at verse 18, who had come to hear him. They had come to hear Jesus teach. And many of them that were there were willing to say, you're our Lord, that is, you're our master, you're our teacher, you're our leader, you're the one we're going to listen to. That's why we're here. But then Jesus, now that he's basically including all of them, says, but then Why do you not do what I say? Why do you not act on what I'm teaching? Why are you not going to act on what I'm preaching? Why are you not acting on what I'm proclaiming to you? See, it's one thing to say it, but do we do it? That's what Jesus is alluding to here. And as we think about this for our own lives this morning, I think these are questions that we need to be able to answer from our own heart and our own relationship and our own standing with God. And the first question is, do you call Jesus Lord? That is, do you call Him your master? Do you call Him your teacher? Do you think of Him even as the Lord God who came here in the flesh? Well, you need to, and you must truly call Him that. You must truly confess Him as Lord. But you also think about this question. Do you care to hear what He has to say? Do you care to hear what the Lord God has to say from His Word? Do you care to hear what the Lord God has to say when it is being proclaimed? Do you come to hear it? To hear from God? You should. We all should. But then think about a third question is, do you then, as the pattern of your life, accept what He says in the Scriptures? And then act on what He has said. Do you accept it, and then do you act on it? That is, do you commit to actually carry out whatever it is that the Lord God is teaching from His Word and to carry it out from your heart? You see, His words must have a place in our hearts in such a way that is impacting us. It is transforming us from the inside out. That is, we're going to act on His Word, but we're going to act on His Word by faith in what it is that He has said. See, this idea of hearing and doing is something that the Lord will bring up on at least a couple other occasions that Luke will record for us. Look over in Luke chapter 8 and verse 21, when they're coming to Him and talking about your mothers, your brothers are all standing outside for you. What does Jesus say in verse 21 of chapter 8? He answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." That's who my true family is in what He's talking about here. Over in Luke chapter 11, verse 28, when they've come to Him there, it says, "Blessed is the womb that bore you, the breast at which you nursed." But He said, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." And do it. It's interesting, over in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 8, there in verse 31, Jesus said this, and it's right after John says there were some Jews that had believed in Him. And right after that happens, Jesus says to them, "If you continue in My word, then you are truly My disciples." If you continue in My word. And what's interesting is right after that, you begin to see that many of them are not going to continue in His word. Because He starts talking about them being slaves of sin. And they're insulted by what it is that He is saying. And when you read through that whole section of Scripture, you will see that what Jesus says to them is, "The source of My words is from My Father. The substance of My words that I'm sharing with you is the truth." He says, "I'm speaking the truth to you, and you don't want to hear it. You don't understand it, and you don't want to obey it." And He even teaches them in that section from John 8 and verses 31 to 51. Also, the significance of My words is this. If you embrace My words will bring you spiritual life. It will bring you spiritual freedom. You are slaves of sin, but if you will embrace what I'm saying, the truth, you will be set free, and free you will be indeed. But if you don't embrace it, you will stay in slavery to your sin. And He also said the significance of My words are this. If you will actually come and embrace what I'm saying, I'm giving you the words of eternal life. You will not taste death. That's how important his words are. You see, a true disciple of Jesus desires to hear the word, will be able to understand the word, and have a desire to keep the word of God. To follow that up, I want to show you again from another place that Jesus is teaching just how important it is to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. Very similar to what Luke is recording for us here in the closing of Jesus' message. I want you to look for just a moment. Go over to the Gospel of Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter 7 for just a moment. Matthew gives us a little more information. And read carefully what Jesus says. Beginning in verse 21, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I would declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Think about what Jesus just said there. He just said, not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. He also just said, not everyone who serves the Lord is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But everyone who submits to the Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. As I thought about that, I even thought about it from my own life, that I can profess Jesus as Lord personally. As a pastor and a preacher, I can stand before you weekly and proclaim Jesus is Lord. But the question will come down to, do I actually live that? Do I practice that? Remember what Jesus says, not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the ones who are doing the will of my Father, the ones who are actually then living what it is they're professing, that is who will enter the kingdom of heaven. That is who will have life eternal. Those that continue in my word, Jesus says, those are the ones who are the true disciples of mine. Now you might be thinking as you sit there, okay, well, why is that? Why is it that if somebody's professing him as Lord, going out and serving the cause in some ways? I mean, is Jesus here teaching that faith alone's not enough? Is he teaching us also, yes, you have to have faith in Jesus, but you also have to have works so that God will ultimately accept you? God will ultimately forgive you so that you will ultimately have the forgiveness of your sins and salvation and be declared right with God? And my answer to that question, beloved, if you're thinking that in your heart, I'm just going to borrow from the Apostle Paul, may it never be. Now, what Jesus is teaching here is that my submission and your submission to his lordship by submitting to his word is a demonstration that your profession is true and right. That you truly have professed him as the Lord and as your Savior. You see, your justification, your salvation, the forgiveness of your sins is solely based on the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. Justification with God is not in any way a process. It's not something you're progressing towards. But if it has happened, if true salvation has come, then there will be a desire in our hearts of obedience to our Lord and our God. You remember what the book of James teaches us? Somebody can say, "I have faith," But if it is a faith without works, he says it is a dead faith. It's a useless faith. I remember what the Apostle John wrote over in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4. Where he says, if somebody says, I have come to know him. If somebody says, I have come to know God. Which is to say, I have come to have a relationship with God. But he follows that up and he says, but does not keep his commandments. He says, that man or woman is a liar. Because the truth's not in them. And think about it, he's calling them very boldly a liar. Well, what are they lying about? They're lying about having a true relationship with God. They're lying about knowing God. You see, beloved, we are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. But true saving faith always has fruit of obedience on the other side. We are saved by faith alone, but faith will not be alone. There will be, again, obedience. There will be the fruit of what I call heart obedience to the Word of God. It will come out of a loving, obedient heart to our Savior and to our Lord. Even back in our text in Luke 6, right before it, remember what Jesus has been talking about? If there's going to be good fruit, it's going to be coming from a good tree. And if it's a good tree, it means it has good roots. If good fruit's coming out of our mouth and good fruit's coming out of our life, it is because we have a good heart. And the only way we have a good heart is if we've been truly regenerated and saved by our God. But if that has occurred, beloved, there will be some things coming out of our life that demonstrates there will be, as Jesus is saying here, there will be this desire to want to lovingly obey Him, not so that we're trying to earn our way with Him, but because of the grace and the salvation and the forgiveness He has provided us. Because there has been a change in our nature. Again, it's not as though Jesus was saying to them, you have to be obeying me perfectly. I mentioned to you at the end of our message last week, we looked at the example of David back in the Old Testament. And we saw that David went through a period of time in his life when he was in rebellion against God. He was not obeying what God had said. But I think you can also even go and look at the life of Peter, the Apostle Peter. On one hand, I think we see a very good example of what Jesus is saying here, that if you're going to call me Lord, then you need to do what I say. Let me just show you that example. Go back to the Gospel of Luke. Go back to chapter 5 for just a moment. Remember this incident that happened when they cast out the net and they catch a miraculous amount of fish. But remember how it happens, and remember what Jesus just said. If you call me Lord, then do what I say. And go down, look, beginning in verse 3 of chapter 5 in Luke, talking about Jesus, that he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land, and he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. So here it is. Jesus told him, here's Peter, what I want you to do. Simon answered and said, Master. He's calling him Lord. He's calling him Master. And notice what Simon does. We worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say. Or literally what he's saying there is, upon your word, I will do it. You're my master. You're my Lord. You're my teacher. You said to do it, so I'm going to do it. If I'm going to call you Lord and you tell me to do something, then I'm going to do it. And that's the only reason right here why I'm doing it. Because everything in me and everything in my experience and everything in all my knowledge of all the years of being a fisherman and everything that happened last night tells me this is going to be a waste of time to do it. But you said do it, so I'll do it. That's why I will do it. I trust you. You're my master. You're my Lord. I think that's a good example of what Jesus is saying. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but then you don't do what I say? Now, did Peter always do what the Lord said? No, he did not. He did not always do what the Lord said. I'm reminded later on in the Gospel of Luke, where it's not just Peter, but there were some others that were involved, when Jesus is going there to the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember what he told Peter and the others to do? He told them, here's what you need to do. Go pray so that you don't enter into temptation. Did they do what Jesus said to do? No, they did not. They went back and went to sleep. And in the end, it's not long right after that, what happens to Peter? Peter is openly denying Jesus. Three times he's called out as being a follower of Jesus. And three times Peter says, I don't know the man. I don't have anything to do with the man. Don't put me with this man. I'm not a part of his following. I don't associate with him. I'm reminded of the situation in Peter's life that comes to our attention. It's what's interesting. To me, Peter is a good example of what we're looking at in progress as we walk with the Lord. On one hand, like we said back in Luke 5, what do we see Peter do? Jesus says, do it. Peter does it. Then we come a little later on in Luke chapter 22, and Jesus said, go pray, and Peter doesn't do it, and he falls on his face. But then we see Peter later on, he's the one who's standing up on the day of Pentecost and proclaiming the gospel. He is the one that we just read about in our scripture reading in Acts that is there preaching Jesus to the people. So on one hand, he's up, then he's down, then he's back up. And then we look over in Galatians chapter 2, and you would think that Peter's got this all together now. Peter's going to always stand strong. Peter's always going to do what's right. He's always going to do what the Lord would want him to do. But we know he doesn't do that. Why? Because the Apostle Paul has to bring up an incident where Peter started acting like a hypocrite. Until Paul came and confronted him to his face. So there was a period of time there in Peter, and he's leading Barnabas as well astray, where they're there distorting the gospel and how they're living and the things that they're doing until Paul comes in and confronts them about it. But then we see Peter later on standing bold for what is true. My point, beloved, as we're thinking about that, when Jesus says here, why do you not do what I say? He's not, again, talking about perfection. But he is talking about a pattern. He is talking about a desire. He is talking about a growing consistency in our life of wanting to obey what the Lord says. Let's go back to our text in Luke 6. Because after he asked that probing question, he then gives an illustration for them in a way really to incentivize them to truly do what he's saying. Because in verse 47, he says, everyone who comes to me and hears my words. Really, with that little statement, he just swept them all up. But then he says, and acts on them. And actually does them. Does my words. I will show you whom he is like. He's now going to talk about two buildings, two houses. One that is built properly and one that is not. One that is built on a rock-solid foundation and one that is not. And what he's saying here is the person who actually hears what he has to say and then does what he actually say is the one who is like the house that is built with the proper foundation. And somebody who's just there hearing what he has to say but then never acts on it, in any way, he's saying to them, you're like a person who's built a house without having the solid foundation, and when the flood waters come, you will not stand. And notice he says, everyone. Everyone who? Everyone who comes, hears, and acts. And all three of those are in the present tense. So he's saying everyone who starts to make it as a pattern of their life, as a growing and consistently in their life of coming, hearing, and acting on what I say. Let me tell you what that person's like. And he talks about a man there in verse 48 building a house who was digging, and then he dug even deeper until he found the rock to lay the foundation of his house on the rock. The picture there I want you to see of that is of someone who, upon hearing the word of God, hearing what the Lord was teaching, thinks about the application of it, thinks about the implications of the truth to their life, who is willing to let the word of God speak into their life and to go wherever it needs to go. Go wherever it needs to go. So that as you're hearing the word of God, on one hand, it's even confirming in your heart and bringing stronger convictions in your heart about your disposition and your desires and your doctrine and your deeds, or it's going to need to be conforming you to what the Lord is teaching. That is, conforming your disposition, conforming your desires that are on the inside to be in agreement with what the Word of God is teaching. And then not only that, that it's going to be conforming your doctrine and your beliefs. It's going to be then conforming the deeds and the works and everything that's coming out of your life. That's what the Word of God, when Jesus says, if you call me Lord, then you're going to do what I say to do, it's going to have all that transformation, all that being conformed from our desires to our disposition to our deeds. That's what it's doing. That's the person he's talking about here that's building their house, who's dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. They have prepared their life because they have founded it on the word and the works of Jesus Christ. On the word of God. It's been built on the blood and the righteousness of Christ. And notice that person, he says, is prepared. They're prepared for life's trials. They're prepared for life's tribulations. They're prepared for when the flood waters come. And notice the flood waters do come. And though they may get knocked down, by God's grace, they'll be picked back up. They continue to move forward. It's prepared them for the ultimate judgment that is to come. The wrath of God. Because their life is built on Christ. They have believed who He is. They have believed what it is He is saying. Their love and their trust, their loyalty is to Him. But sadly, again, to incentivize them to truly believe upon Him and follow Him, look in verse 49. He says, but the one who has heard and has not acted. That is, the one who has come and heard and is willing to say, Lord, Lord, but doesn't act. That man is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And when the floods come, it collapses. And it doesn't just collapse, it's ruined. And it is a tragic display. What's interesting when you think about it, until the floodwaters come in this picture, both houses are standing there, and outwardly they both look good. They both look like they are sound, solid houses until the trials come, until the waters come. And when the waters come and it hits this house that underneath doesn't have the foundation, what happens? It just pushes it over. Their commitment may have been just superficial. In that crowd, it could have been some that were there because of the crowd. I mean, this is a very popular thing going on. There's an explosion of things going on around Jesus at this time. no doubt there were people that got caught up in that and said, hey, let's go hear him. Let's go see what he's doing. We've already seen back earlier in chapter 6, there's some in that crowd that were there just to be cured or to have someone in their family or friends cured. That's why they were there. I'm sure there were some that were just there that was just out of curiosity. But what Jesus is trying to get across to them is if you're coming here to hear me teach, and you're even willing to acknowledge in some sense that I am your Lord, your Master, and your teacher, if you're not truly going to believe what I say, and submit to the authority, and submit to what I'm speaking about, and let it conform and change your life from the inside out, he's saying, you're fooling yourself. And life's trials and tribulations at some point, when they come against you, will expose that. And if it doesn't do it in this life, ultimately at the judgment to come, it will be exposed, because that's what you will be like we talked about in Matthew 7, somebody who's standing there saying, Lord, Lord, didn't I? And the Lord says, I never knew you. You were a worker of lawlessness. You weren't doing the will of the Father. You weren't truly following me. You weren't truly loving me. Well, beloved, it is a blunt picture that our Savior is giving here. As I thought about this, he says, Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say. Well, just think about the things he's been saying to them in this message alone. Just in this message, even in what Luke has recorded for us. I mean, he has been saying to them, you have to value me. You have to value a relationship with me. You have a loyalty to me that supersedes all other relationships and everything else in your life. When he talks about the difference between those who are blessed and those that woe, that's at the heart of what he's saying to them. Value me, value a relationship with me over food, over comfort, over popularity, over acceptance, over anything else in this world. Will you do what I say? Then he says, I want you to love your enemies. I want you to love those people who hate you. I want you to love those people who mistreat you. I want you to do good to those who mistreat you. Jesus says, will you do what I say? He says, I want you to be generous. I want you to be known as a people that are generous in your giving, generous in your forgiveness towards others. I want you to be known as people who are not judgmental, who are hypercritical, hypocritical, holier than thou, hasty judgments, those who are condescending and condemning and careless. And their judgments. We have to put ourselves sometimes in the seat of the people that are sitting there on that day and to hear him saying these things, because they have been taught just the opposite. And we know that because if you look with me for just a moment again, go back over again to Matthew 5 through 7. Because here's what Jesus, notice this little phrase that he says on more than one occasion. Verse 21, you have heard. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said. But notice what he follows that up with. But here's what I say to you. Now, think about that statement and think about what he just said in Luke 6, where he says, why do you come to me as your teacher and as your Lord? Are you going to do what I say? Are you going to do what they say? Because really, he's putting them on the spot. He's really saying, you now have a decision to make. Who's going to be your master? Who's going to be your teacher? Well, if you're going to do what I say, then you're actually going to have to abandon and exchange all these things that you've been taught. Because you've been taught wrongly. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit murder. But here's what I say to you. You got to get down to your heart in anger that could be in your heart. You have heard that it said, you shall not commit adultery. But here's what I will say to you about that. If you're looking at another man or you're looking at another woman and you're lusting after her in your heart, you are committing adultery. You see, I'm saying you have to go with what I'm teaching. Verse 31, it was said to you, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. That's what you've been taught about divorce. But I say to you, if that's all you do, and there aren't grounds there for it, then you are committing adultery and you're sending her out to commit adultery. And no doubt sitting in that crowd is going to be men and women who have already done that. And it's going to be men and women sitting there who know they've been lusting after other people. It's going to be men and women there sitting there know that they have an anger in their heart towards somebody else. It's going to be men and women sitting there knowing that they have been divorced on grounds in which now he's saying that wasn't biblical grounds to do it. And they're going to have to come and say, well, Jesus is now saying something different that goes against my life, goes against my beliefs, goes against my understanding of Scripture. He is challenging me. And in the end, he's saying, if I'm going to come call him Lord, I got to do what he says. I got to follow now what he teaches. He says in verse 33, you've heard that the ancients were told, don't make false vows, keep your vows. He said, well, you need to stop making some of these vows. Verse 38, he says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Well, here's what I say to you, don't resist that evil person. They slap you on the cheek, turn the other. They want to sue you, let them take your shirt. Let them have your coat also. If they want to make you carry their stuff for 1 mile, you carry it 2 miles. Again, put yourself in their shoes. That's very practical things that they were facing, that they were going through in life. And Jesus saying, you've been taught that you can handle it this way, but I'm telling you, you can't. You've got to handle it the way I'm telling you to handle it. In the end, Jesus says, you call me Lord? Or will you do what I say? You've heard, he says in verse 43 of Matthew 5, you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But here's what I say, love your enemy. Somebody's persecuting you, pray for them. Remember, he's using the same language we talked about in Luke 6. If we can love people who love us, if we can do good to people who do good to us, if we can be generous to people who will be generous back to us, he's saying that's what unbelievers do. They can do that. We have to do more than that. He started talking to them about how they practice prayer, how they practice giving, how they practice fasting. And he goes against everything of their practices or many of the things of their practices and of their teachings. And he's basically, again, and now in the end, saying, now are you going to change and do what I'm telling you to do? Jesus has hit them with many things here. And then he wraps it up with that statement, with that question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? Are you going to do what I'm asking you to do? I'm reminded of what a statement I found in John MacArthur's book called The Gospel According to Jesus. I think kind of summarizes what we're saying here. He says, quote, the signature of saving faith is surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. The definitive test of whether a person belongs to Christ is a willingness to bow to his divine authority, end quote. And that's at the heart of what Jesus is saying to them. You say you have faith in me. You say that by calling me Lord, Lord. But the question is now,
Will you listen and learn and now go live what I'm saying? And may I say this? One of the main things and the first things that Jesus has been saying to them throughout his ministry has been repent. Believe. Repent of your sins. Ultimately, that whole thing, what I was just talking about, this is what they say, here's what I say, he's ultimately calling them there to repentance. That is, you've got to turn from your sins, turn from what you've been counting on for your salvation, and you're going to have to embrace what I'm saying. And we know ultimately, when we look at the full picture of what's given to us, that what Jesus calls on us to do is to truly repent of our sins, repent and exchange any ideas that we have that goes against somebody truly being saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, his life, perfect life, his death on the cross as our substitute, him being raised from the dead, where God is declaring that he is satisfied. That's where it starts. Will you do what Jesus says? That's what Jesus says to do. It starts right there. Repent and believe upon him. I'm reminded even what we read this morning in the book of Acts, where quotes from Moses said, I'm going to raise up a prophet. And remember what it said? You're supposed to listen and obey every word that prophet says. You're required to listen to him and obey. And if you don't, there's judgment. Oh, beloved, listen to the Savior. He is warning of superficial faith. He is warning us of going our own way. He's even warning us and encouraging us as believers to make sure that when we begin to drift in our obedience to Christ, we just need to have that question ringing in our ears. I'm Jesus, I'm calling you Lord. Then his answer to me is to you and to me is then, do you do what I say? Will you follow what the Word of God says?